Well, last week, we spent time worshiping our Lord, and our focus was on the living hope that we can have through Christ Jesus, through his resurrection from the dead, through our inheritance as God's heirs through Christ, and through the hope we can have because of our salvation that is made complete when Christ returns. As we continue in 1 Peter today we're going to be looking at how we are to be like Jesus, to live holy lives. Peter calls us to holy living. So for us today, we are going to look at what it means to be like Jesus, to live holy lives, and we will look at what it looks like to live out these lives that Jesus is calling us to through him, and what it looks like to live a holy life. And finally, how can we do that? So will you turn with me to 1 Peter? We're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. You can find that in the Blue Pew Bible, page 980. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 13. Peter says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Let's pray. Well, Lord, as we look at your word today, we need your Holy Spirit to work in each one of our lives. You call us to be holy. And I pray you helped us to understand that, but not just understand it, how to live it out. So open our hearts, open our minds, open our soul, so we can hear from you today. Lord, we need you. We're so desperate for you. So we just take this time just to quiet our hearts before you for a moment. Just letting you know how much we need you. And we need to hear from you so we can be more like you. Work in each one of our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. The key verses for us today are verses 15 and 16. Peter says, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy. It is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" This comes from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, when God was giving instructions to the Israelites of how they should be living their lives and also about staying away from unclean animals. God does not say it once, but this was so important that God says it, and then he repeats it to them. "You must be holy because I am holy." Now you may be thinking, there's no way I can be holy on my own. Well, you would be right about that. Our only way that we can be holy is through Christ. And there's two things we need to look at as we understand that you must be holy. First, what does holy mean for us? God is so holy. Therefore, all who are associated with him, God's followers, those who believe in him as their Savior and Lord, must be holy and reflect him in their lives through their character and their actions. Children, imitate their parents as we imitate God, our Father. Good illustration on imitating God. On September 6, 1995, Cal Ripken's Jr. broke the baseball record that many believed would never be broken, Lou Gehrig's Iron Man feat of playing in 2,131 consecutive games. Ripken gives much of the credit for his accomplishments to the example and teaching of his father, Cal Ripken Sr., who played minor league baseball and coached and managed for the Orioles. During the 1996 season, Ripken Sr. was inducted into the Orioles Hall of Fame. After he gave his acceptance speech, the son came to the microphone, an emotional moment recalled in his book, The Only Way I Know. "It was difficult," he said. "I wasn't certain I could say what I wanted about my father and what he means to me. So I told a little story about my two children, Rachel, 6 at that time, and Ryan, then 3. They'd been bickering for weeks, and I explained how one day I heard Rachel taunt Ryan, You're just trying to be like Daddy. After a few moments of indecision, I asked Rachel, what's wrong with trying to be like Dad? When I finished telling the story, I looked at my father and added, that's what I've always tried to do. We should be like Jesus. We should be imitators of our Lord and Savior, holy as He is holy. His holiness refers to Jesus' uniqueness and being separate or set apart. He's separate from what all He created. And you know, the Hebrew word for holiness just means that separate or set apart. Jesus' holiness also refers to His absolute purity. He's unstained by evil of the world. His goodness is perfect. And the moral code we find in the Word of God, the Bible, is a reflection of His holy nature. What could be more right than to live our lives in holiness, to be like our Heavenly Father? As people are made in the image of God, we are called to holiness, a life of holiness that brings true glory to Him. Holiness basically defines the Christian's new nature he has in Christ and how he is to conduct himself, contrast to his pre-salvation lifestyle. As a follower of Christ, our holy God, we must treat Him and His Word with respect and with reverence. We glorify Jesus the best when we are being like Him. Peter tells us a few things we should do to be holy. He said, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. He tells us what not to do as well. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Paul gives us a better idea of what the do's and don'ts look like for us. He said, put to death, therefore, what is earthly to you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These two must be put away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, and do not lie to one another. Put on then, he says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love. In our flesh, by ourselves, to live a life of holiness is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Paul says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. In living a life of holiness, we need to completely turn and go the opposite way from the way we've been living our lives on our own. This reminded me of a story with my former youth pastor, Lancaster. We took our youth to Mexico. We bought an international school bus just for the trip to drive 54 hours one way. Think about that. And we got it ready to travel. And we left on a Friday night at 6 p.m. I was the bus driver, the main bus driver, and I drove mostly the whole night and just had a couple of pit stops. And at 8 o'clock, we decided to stop for breakfast. So we had breakfast at McDonald's, of course. That's where youth like to eat. And then we got back in the bus and got on the highway. Roger was driving. He was driving for about 1 hour. And then all of a sudden, one of our youth said to Roger, Roger, that said 84 north. Here, he drove a whole hour the opposite way. So he had to turn around and go the opposite way and head south towards Mexico. So if you know it, from our area, Mexico's southwest. And we headed north for 1 hour. It's the same way in our lives. We need to turn completely around and go the opposite way. We need to turn from our sinful ways. Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's holiness. We need to live our lives separate from sin and unto God. Sanctification is just that, where our lives are lived for God and not for the worldly sin pleasures. We live our lives seeking after the things of God and seeking after Him and filling the Holy Spirit in our lives. Holiness is a requirement for all God's children. Of course, we can't do this on our own. We can't be holy ourselves, but we need to be made acceptable to God only through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, who laid down His life for each of us. And through us placing our faith in Jesus, we can live these lives of holiness that we're called to live. We as his children, his followers, those of us who believe in Christ Jesus alone as our Savior, glorifying God and serving as beacons and pointing others to Christ. That's the life we can live when we submit to the Lord and his leading through our lives. The New Testament is filled with commands for us to walk in holiness and honoring our Lord. Lives dedicated to his service. Besides Peter, who told us this in verses 15 and 16, Paul says in Romans 12, 1 to 2, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This leads us to the second point that Peter is making in his letter to the Jewish and the Gentile Christians in the five provinces. Turn with me to the 17th verse now in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. The key verse in this section is for us to live our time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So the first question that comes to my mind, what does reverent fear for God mean? Fear, meaning the sense of awe we have from realizing who God is. And out of that fear, we know what the results are, God's redemption for mankind. We realize out of who God is, we are to conduct ourselves in deep respect for God. We take God seriously. Tozer says this in his book, Life in the Spirit. Contrary to what professing Christians like to think, many of God's people are willing to walk in perfect agreement with him. And this may explain why so many believers do not have the power of the Spirit, the peace of the Spirit, and many of the other qualities, gifts, and benefits which the Spirit of God brings. The question Tozer poses, are we willing to walk with him in love and obedience? The answer is that we cannot walk with him unless we are agreed. And if we are not agreed, we will not walk with him in harmony and fruitfulness and blessing, he says. He continues to say, many people in the churches who profess that they have an interest in the subject of how to cultivate the Spirit's companionship are not really willing to give up all to obtain all. They are not willing to turn completely toward God and walk with him. Now, if we are spiritually hungry people, Tozer says, Christ is more than insurance against hell. And Christianity is more than an opportunity to mingle socially with good people. If God is real to us and Christ is real, our heart is longing after God's heart. And we're longing for the best. There are these areas we should be cultivating in our lives. Get to know God deeper and deeper. Be engaged with Jesus. Honor Jesus throughout our life. All we are, all we have, and our whole being. Walk in righteousness. Guard our thoughts. Practice the presence, his presence in our lives. This gives each of us what it looks like to live a life of reverent fear for God. It is the narrow path. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Alistair Begg says this in his book, Made for Pleasure, for His Pleasure. Now that we are on the narrow road, it is essential that we are not heedless. Now, heedless, I wanted to make sure we all understood what that was, and myself as well, means showing a reckless lack of care or attention. He goes on to say, we must not allow some kind of dreamy carelessness to erode our desire to live a holy life. We need to stay awake and alert. We must not doze off. We need to pay attention. In Proverbs 22:17, King Solomon constantly urges us to pay attention and listen to the saying of the wise. Apply your heart to what he teaches. Anything less than giving our complete attention to the possibility for danger or difficulties leads to harm and injury. I like Alistair Begg's example of paying attention. He says, when I was my late teens, I used to hitch rides to places when I was minus the train fare necessary for the journey I wanted to take. I was often heading north from my home in England to visit friends and relatives in Glasgow, a journey of some 200 miles. I have made that journey in trucks and vans and cars, various makes and vintage. One particular journey stands out in my recollection. I was hitching on the A1, which for a considerable part of the journey is, or was then, a four-lane road with a median strip and roundabouts every few miles. After I waited for a while, a gentleman stopped and offered me a ride. His station wagon was in good repair, and in the back he had fishing rods and rifles and two King Charles Spaniels. It turned out that he was a farmer who lived in Kent, heading to Scotland for some hunting and fishing. He was finely dressed in plus fours, which is the correct terminology for the apparel, unfortunately referred to as knickers by my American cousins. I was immediately impressed by the speed with which he drove. His approach was to move into high gear as fast as possible and then to stay there as long as possible. There was no question that he was a little erratic, but at 18, that was a plus for me. When it happened the first time, it was a little unnerving. At the speed of between 70 and 80 miles per hour, he ran two of the wheels over the narrow curb and onto the central grassy area. He quickly pulled the car back and mumbled an apology. Then I began to watch him carefully out of the corner of my eye. I realized that either he had very heavy eyelids or he was beginning to doze off at the wheel. When he tried to negotiate a roundabout without gearing down and managed once again to bump the wheels off the curb, going 70, 80 miles an hour in a roundabout, I knew it was the latter. He pulled in for gas, and as he put it, to stretch his legs, and I seized my chance. As politely as I could, I pointed out that he had already driven a couple of 100 miles from Kent, which of course he knew, and that it was obvious to me that he was sleepy. "Oh, I'm all right," he replied. That is when I decided on the direct approach. "Sir," I said, "you have already dozed off twice since I've been with you, and if you continue as you are, you might kill yourself and or someone else. However, it won't be me, because I cannot drive beside you and feel safe." So I offered to be his chauffeur and drive him to Scotland. He tossed me the keys, got into the passenger seat, and within a short distance fell asleep as we sped towards Scotland. The problem we had faced was not that we were on the wrong road, but they were endangered on account of his inability to pay attention. Peter urges Christians to be vigilant, always in this life of holiness. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. The life we live is much different than the rest of the world. We are strangers. We don't belong here. We're considered foreigners, just as the Israelites were when they lived in Egypt. We are Christians. We as Christians are strangers, and we're considered strangers, foreigners in this world because of the redemptive power of God through His Son in our lives. Peter reminds them and us When God passed over the Israelites' home, this is when they were in Egypt, because of the blood of the lamb that was on their doorpost, God passed them by. That's the Passover, as they celebrate to this day. But we are redeemed by the blood of the one true Lamb of God. The Message version says this: through Christ's sacred blood, he died like an unblemished sacrificed lamb. And this was no afterthought. Even though it was only lately that at the end of the ages become public knowledge, God always knew he was going to do this for you and me. It's because of this sacrifice Messiah, whom God raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God, that you know you have a future in God. We are to live in holiness and fear because the Lord has redeemed us. He has paid the price to set us free. It costs God not gold or silver, but something more valuable that we can't even put a price on. How can you put a price on the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Under the old law, the Israelites had to sacrifice a lamb that was unblemished and spotless. That had to be done not just once and it was finished, but over and over and over they were sacrificing these lambs for their atonement for their sins. Jesus, my friends, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb without sin, the perfect Savior, did this once and for all. It's cost God everything, but is offered to each of us as a gift from God. As we believe in the redemptive power of Christ, we put our faith in Him for our salvation alone. We are strangers, foreigners to those that are in the rest of the world. We have been changed. We've been transformed from a life of slavery of sin to a glorious kingdom of Christ Jesus. Freedom from our bondage into a life of holiness through our Savior Jesus. As we look at the last part of the letter Paul wrote here, look at the third point of life of holiness in verses 22 to 25. He says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." We are called to live a life of holiness that reflects Christ's love. This is, again, different than those around us. There's a love that most can't live up to. It's God's love that is shown through us to all the world. God's love through His Son that gives us rebirth through His Word. The Word of God, along with the Holy Spirit, changes us from the inside to the outside. God has sparked a life in each of us that once was dead. He did it through the living and enduring Word. Peter says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." The Word of God has the power to regenerate, to bring new life to those of us who live by it. Isaiah says, "We wither away. Humanity is here today and gone tomorrow. We pass away like plants under the hot heat from the east wind." Everything related to humanity, as Peter said in verses 24 and 25, passes away. But the Word of God is forever. We have been transformed. And this transformed life looks different when lived by the Word of God. We must not allow the pressures from outside, the world, to determine our behavior. We must act and live according to the light that's within us. Particularly, we must live holiness. And one of those areas is brotherly love. Love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Meaning, loving for each other here at CAC, Carlisle Alliance Church. But not just us, but the body of Christ and then the world as well. The Word is an active, living expression of God's presence with His people who believe in Jesus as their Savior. God is ever present in each of us and in the world that He has created. Satan may think he's the ruler, but his time is coming. God is in control of the whole situation, and He's coming to take back what is rightfully His to rule forever and ever. The gospel, God's outpouring of His love through His Son, Jesus. We need to love others as He loved us. For Christ's love, Paul says, compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Paul goes on to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making His appeal through us. We implore you, Paul says, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The way for us to express our holiness in genuine love, that's one way. The love we have for one another. Peter encourages us to devote ourselves in the gospel. The gospel is all about God's love. Here are some examples from the scripture. Of course, the first one that you all know by memorization, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And another, no greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down one's life for a friend. And I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Love is indispensable. And one more. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we are holy, as God is holy, we will fear God. We will love others, a compelling love, especially the followers of Christ, but the world too. A love that is sincere, unhidden, honest, vulnerable. Paul says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. We need to express love and compassion towards the suffering family of Christ. Love is reaching out to those who others ignore. Love is the ultimate key to relationships, especially one to another in the body of Christ. Agape love describes God's love for His people. And now it will describe Christians' love for one another. We will live our lives by the Word of God, the presence of God in and through our lives, the Word of our Lord that stands forever to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and into the world. Strangers in this world, expressing the new life we have in Christ, we allow the light of Christ to be seen through us, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and His power and love in and through our lives. So, to live a life of holiness, we need to come to the cross, as Paul talks about, the dying of oneself. A surrendering of our complete being, laying ourselves on the altar and allowing the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit in our life. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. There's no other way to live a life of holiness. Unless you surrender to Him completely. God the Father, the Lord of the creation, the Messiah, Jesus is saying to each of us, be holy as I am holy. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, today's the day. The only way you can live a holy life is by surrendering your life and trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But those of us who have done that, today's the day to renew our commitment to the Lord, giving all we are, allowing Holy Spirit to fill us anew and afresh. That's the only way we can live this life of holiness. Come and allow the Holy Spirit to fill you anew with this overflowing of Christ's love. It's what we all need. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, we're so desperate for you in all areas of our lives. As your word says, we need this fresh filling of your Holy Spirit daily. As we take time to sing a song, we stand and we desire for this filling to come and fill us anew and afresh. We just give our life to you new today, Lord. We surrender ourselves to you. Out of a need, out of a desire to be more like you, Lord Jesus, you are holy. And you've called us to be holy. And it looks so different than the rest of the world. How we need to love each other in our CAC family, but not just CAC family, other brothers and sisters. And how we need to love the world. And how we need to live these lives truly called to you, where we desire you and you alone, that you truly are our all in all. So, Lord, I pray you would work in each one of our lives. You know where we're at. We can't fool you. We can fool each other. We can put on this really good front. But at the end, we're all desperate for you. We're all sinners. We all fall short of your holiness. We need you, O Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.